Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, I Am Jesus. In this series, we are learning some of the different ways Jesus is represented in the Bible as the resurrection and the life, as the good shepherd, as the light of the world, and as the vine. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
Today we're starting a new series. As you can see, it's called I Am Jesus, and I'm going to invite Jennifer Huff to come up and read our scriptures from the story of the resurrection.
I'm reading from John 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message.
Well, we are glad you are here today on this Easter Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection. It has been a busy weekend around here. On Good Friday, we gathered together to remember and to lament the unjust death of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And because we know that what would happen 3 days later, yesterday, on this Saturday, we sort of made a 180-degree turn. We invited everybody far and near to come to a huge Easter egg hunt. We had 25,000 eggs out, about 1,000 people. It was a great day. Thank you for everybody who volunteered. We're grateful for your service. And now, today is Easter Sunday. We are here today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're here today because the tomb that Jesus was buried in was empty. We are here today because Jesus defeated the power of sin and death and rose from the dead. Now, not only are we gathered here because of the resurrection of Jesus, but around the world, followers of Jesus are gathering to celebrate his resurrection just like we are. And this has been happening for 2,000 years. The resurrection of Jesus changed the course of human history, and it continues to do so today. So today we're going to look at Jesus' resurrection and what it means for us and how it's changed our world. The first thing I want us to know is this, is that the resurrected Jesus gives us hope. When I watch a movie or read a novel, I look for foreshadowing. If you don't know what that is, it's that device that authors and storytellers use to give hints about something that will come later in the story. So let me give you an example of foreshadowing that I think is pretty universal. I think everybody will recognize it. Has everybody seen the original Wizard of Oz? Yeah, all right. So, in the original Wizard of Oz, you know, it starts off in black and white, and Dorothy is rushing home because there's a tornado coming, and she can't get into the storm shelter, so she goes into the house, and while she's in there, she's hit on the head, she collapses on the bed, and she goes into a dream. And in that dream, the house is sucked up in a tornado. And it's spinning around in the tornado, and she goes over the window, and as she looks out the window, she sees farm animals fly by, she sees people fly by, and then she sees mean Miss Gulch on her bicycle. Miss Gulch is the lady who hates her little dog, Toto. And as she's looking at mean Miss Gulch, all of a sudden, she morphs, she transforms into an evil witch flying on a broomstick. And there is introduced the villain that Dorothy will have to come up against in The Wizard of Oz, the Wicked Witch of the West. That's foreshadowing. Now, if you missed that, I just encourage you to Google Wizard of Oz tornado scene and you'll see it's all right there. So foreshadowing is a hint of what's to come. Did you know that Jesus foreshadows his resurrection multiple times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And actually, he does it so many times that sometimes it becomes something you don't observe. But maybe the most obvious time is what I want to show to us today. And with it comes a very clear message of hope. In this passage, Jesus has gone with his disciples to see two women, Mary and Martha, because they are grieving that their brother Lazarus has died. And Jesus goes there to comfort them. And he's speaking to Martha and telling her that her brother will rise again. And then he gives her these words of hope. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus is foreshadowing his own death and resurrection, and he's telling Martha, and thus us, that he is the one who raises people from the dead and gives life now and forever. This is a message of hope. This means that death is defeated, that death is not the end, and that there is eternal life. Now, I do hope that you saw that what Jesus is talking about is not something that's universal for everybody. So before I get ahead of myself, I think we all know that death is universal. We all die. And in Jesus' own words, Jesus makes it clear that resurrection to eternal life is not universal for everyone. No, instead, he says, not everyone who dies will live again, but only those who believe in Jesus. Even though their bodies will die, they will live again. So let me just take a moment to level set what it means to believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is more than just thinking the thought, "I believe in Jesus." All right? Believing in Jesus is more than just saying the sentence, "I believe in Jesus." You see, it's to believe in Jesus is not life, it's not lip service. It's saying, "I believe in him so much that I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to follow what he teaches." Believing in Jesus means giving him life service, not lip service. So let's go back to Jesus' words of hope. He tells Martha and he tells us, "I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die." So why does that give us hope? Well, the resurrection gives us hope for two important reasons. If Jesus is promising us eternal life, that means that our sins have been forgiven. We learn on Good Friday that Jesus' death was the payment once and for all for the sins of the world. He sacrificed his life as the ultimate price for humanity's sinfulness. The fact that Jesus was raised to life means that the power of sin and the power of death are defeated. We can no longer be separated from God. God offers all of us forgiveness as a gift. But we have to recognize this. A gift isn't truly a gift until it's been accepted. And to accept the gift of forgiveness means we have to be candid and say, yes, I am sinful, and yes, I need forgiveness. So that's the first reason the resurrection gives us hope. Here's the second one. The resurrection gives us hope that Jesus defeated the power of death. And we all know this truth. We all will die someday. We all know every day that we're growing older. Once you get my age, you see a little more thin hair and a little more gray hair every day. And we just recognize that that's a fact of life. But Jesus is telling us that he is the resurrection and the life. And with him, then, death is not the end. So, you know, when a loved one who dies, who believes in Jesus, yes, we grieve, we're sad, we're going to miss them, we grieve the loss. But the Bible tells us that we are not to grieve like people who are hopeless. We're not supposed to grieve like people who have no hope, because we understand the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. Then think about this. As we all face death, while it can be scary and it can be sad to face death, we do so in the hope of the resurrection to eternal life. So think about this. When followers of Jesus talk about hope, they don't mean optimism, okay? They're not just saying, oh, I've got some power, the power of positive thinking here. The hope they talk about is a certainty rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection introduced a new worldview. This worldview says that history is not cyclical, but rather it's moving toward the renewal of all things. It tells us God is not distant, but that he entered into our suffering. He is close and nearby, and it tells us that death and evil do not have the last word. God does. So we're here today because the resurrected Jesus gives us hope. And we're here today because the resurrected Jesus gives us power. What do I mean by that? Well, if you read through the New Testament, you get to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the history of the early days of the church. And in the first chapter of the book, you will read about the resurrected Jesus appearing to the disciples and others for a period of 40 days. He appears to them before he ascends into heaven. And before that day that he ascends, he meets with them one last time to give them some more instructions. And this is what he tells them. He says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to send you. And then he says this specifically, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So the resurrected Jesus with God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, who will give them power. So I want to take a minute to do a little before-after comparison of the disciples. If you've never read through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you may not understand this, but when Jesus selected them to become his disciples, he selected them to do so to share the good news about the kingdom of God, that it was here in the person of Jesus himself. And these disciples, we see them as oftentimes clueless. They don't fully understand the message of the mission of the kingdom of God. They sometimes compete with one another for Jesus' attention. At times, they want Jesus to come and establish a political or military kingdom and not understand that it's a spiritual kingdom. And then after Jesus is arrested and crucified, they scatter. They go into hiding. They live in fear and disillusionment. But if you keep reading in those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that after Jesus is raised from the dead, he appears to them multiple times. He spends time teaching them, and he explains to them particularly about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And once they receive the Holy Spirit, they are different people. On the day that the church is born, that's the day that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples and the other believers, they demonstrate a transformation. They have a godly boldness and a faithfulness that they did not have before. You see, the resurrected Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to fill the disciples with power, and that started a revolution that we call the church that continues to this day. And the Holy Spirit continues to empower every new believer in Jesus every day. Now, because the resurrected Jesus, along with God the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to empower those who believe in Him, amazing things have been done throughout the history of the world that really have changed it for the better. The Holy Spirit empowered these followers of Jesus from the very beginning to start caring for people, which led to the founding and the building of many hospitals. If you even look in our country at the founding of the hospitals in the places where you live, you'll discover that more times than not, they were started by followers of Jesus. Empowered Christ followers began even in the very first century to care for abandoned children. And they started orphanages and adoption agencies and today crisis pregnancy centers. Empowered Christ followers started movements of justice to abolish slavery and treat all humans as image bearers of God, worthy of dignity and respect. And empowered Christ followers have sought to and continue to seek to love God and to love people and to do things that change the world. Now, I suspect some of you are thinking, yes, but there have been some bad things, even some horrible things done by the church and by people who claim to be followers of Jesus. And I would agree with you. Unfortunately, the church is made up of people. And the Bible tells us that people are sinful. And sadly, sinful people do bad things. Therefore, as long as the church is made up of people, there will have to be a continual pressing inward for godliness and accountability. Let me borrow a phrase from another movie that many of you may be familiar with. In 2002, they released the first Spider-Man movie. And if you know anything about that movie or the history of Spider-Man, this young Peter Parker is just beginning to understand his newly discovered powers. And he's done some good things with it, and he's done some bad things with it. And there's a poignant conversation with his Uncle Ben, and his uncle tells him this phrase. He says, "With great power comes great responsibility." With great power comes great responsibility. So while that is true for any power someone possesses, followers of Jesus must recognize and understand that the power that the resurrected Jesus gives us is to be used responsibly for the furthering of the kingdom of God and not for any person's personal kingdom. Every person who has put their faith in Jesus has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that's weird or to be afraid of, but the resurrected Jesus sends us the Holy Spirit to empower us to follow Him, to tell others about Him, and to join Him in the mission of establishing the kingdom of God here on earth. There's one more thing that I want us to see that the resurrected Jesus gives us. The resurrected Jesus gives us purpose. So after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples stayed in Jerusalem to receive the gift that the Father promised, and they waited. Now, the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers of Jesus happened to be a Jewish festival day. So there were Jewish people from countries all around that area that had gone on pilgrimages back to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. So the city was just filled with people. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples, they were given the ability to speak in languages they never learned. And so they went out into the crowds and they began to tell the story about Jesus. And that day we call the day the church was born. We call it Pentecost. And literally thousands of people started to both believe in and to follow Jesus and his teaching. So think about this. Not only did these people find faith in the resurrected Jesus, but they also found a purpose for living. This is what we read about that new community just a few verses later in the second chapter of the book of Acts. This is what it says about this early thing that we now call the church. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So, let's just pause for a moment to think about what this verse means. The new followers of the resurrected Jesus had a new purpose in life that the Bible says that they were devoted to. That means that they were putting that above all other things. They found purpose, it says, by being devoted to following the apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching was the teaching of Jesus. So they were teaching what Jesus had taught them. And to be devoted to fellowship means they were committed to this new community of people. And that included sharing meals together and spending time worshiping together and celebrating the Lord's Supper with each other and praying with and for one another. Now, I want to share with you just how miraculous this new purpose was as all these people came together. The Bible tells us when we read it that on that day there were people gathered all around and that names at least 15 different people groups. So at least 15 different languages. They all became followers of Jesus. And so from the very day that the church began, it was a multicultural group. That means they had to navigate different languages and different cultures together. And while many of these new Christ followers were Jewish, they weren't all Jewish, which means there were Gentiles. That was just the name that the Bible uses for people that weren't Jewish. So that means they had to navigate different religious backgrounds. And in particular, for those who have been raised in a Jewish culture, they had to recognize that now they were going to be gathering with people that didn't follow the strict food laws that Judaism had. And so they had a lot of things to navigate. And then when you think this even through even more, they brought together people from different social strata. There were rich people, there were poor people, and there were people in between. There were people who may have been slaves and people who were free. And so all of these people came together. And all of these differences had to be navigated to help one another and to honor what God was doing. So following the resurrected Jesus gave these new believers a new purpose that was far greater than any cultural, any socioeconomic, or any religious backgrounds or differences. These people saw their purpose for following Jesus and living as he would live. And thus, all those other things that defined who they were took on a lesser place of importance in their life. Now, it didn't go away. They didn't leave their ethnicity or their status or their heritage or their culture, but that part of who they were was submitted to Christ, and his purpose was put first and foremost. So following the resurrected Jesus and his teaching gave them the ultimate purpose for living regardless of their heritage or their occupation or their wealth. So the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. His resurrection proves that he is who he said he was. He came to show us the way to God. The resurrected Jesus wants to give us hope. He wants to give us power. He wants to give us purpose. And you can have that by deciding to believe in him and follow him. And the first step to doing that is basically telling him that you believe in him and want to follow him by saying a prayer to God. So we're going to move into a time of prayer, and I'm going to actually give you some words that you could pray if you want to, or you can put them in your own words. And whether you're with us online or here in person, we invite you to pray those. And I would say this, if you do pray that prayer, let me or go on to that QR code on the seat back in front of you and send us an email so that we can put some material in your hands to help you grow in that decision. So I'm going to invite everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, and I'm going to give you these words to pray. You can just put these in your own words as I give them to you. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is your Son, and I believe he died for my sin, and that you raised him to life. And I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as my Lord. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I told you earlier, today we are celebrating baptisms. We did it at one at our early service, and now we're doing one at this service. And I just want to tell you a little bit about why followers of Jesus are baptized. The first thing that I want you to know about baptism is that it's a symbol of Christ's burial and resurrection. And Jesus tells all of his followers that once they believe in him, one of the things that they need to do is to publicly proclaim that. And that's why we do baptism. We are baptized in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a sign that we're his followers. Let me just share with you some scripture that helps undergird this for you. The Bible tells us about Jesus that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he was raised to life. And then the Bible tells us this about our own baptisms. When you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised up with him through your faith in God's power that was shown when Christ was raised from the dead. So, big picture, baptism is a symbol of somebody saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, and now I am following him. So it's symbolic of a new life. And the Bible tells us this. If anyone is in Christ, anyone who believes in him, they are a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. Probably one of the most important things that I always share about baptism is that being baptized does not save someone. It does not give them eternal life. If you believe in Jesus and are never baptized, the promise of eternal life is still there. But baptism is one of the first things that a follower of Jesus should do to demonstrate their faith in him. So I'm going to invite Sophia Morales to come up, and she's going to be baptized this morning. So give her a warm welcome. Sophia, I have some questions to ask you, all right? Sophia, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you desire to follow him all the days of your life?
I do.
All right. Come on over here. I'll help you get in. You can't take your shoes off yet. And put your feet close up here. All right, and just go ahead and sit down. All right. All right, I'm going to give you one hand, and you can, if you want to hold your nose with the other, you can. So, Sophia, in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Congratulations. Yeah. So one of our traditions after a baptism is to pray over everyone, and we're going to invite Sophia to come down here. And Maria, why don't you come down too, because we didn't pray over you at the first service, so come down here. And then I'm going to invite all friends and family to come up here and put a hand on her. So please, everybody stand up, and then we're going to pray over Sophia and Maria. Come right over here, Maria. All right. So, Father, we are so grateful today for the testimony of Sophia and Maria as they have promoted you as their Lord and Savior and promised to follow you all the days of their lives. Lord, as we have witnessed this, we pray that this would encourage us to follow you closer. And we look forward to what you're going to do in their lives as they seek to follow you as women of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you both.
Thank you for joining us at Valley Brook as we engage in this series. To learn more about the life of our church and how you can get involved, visit www.valleybrook.cc. If you're interested in contributing financially to Valley Brook and to our ministry, you can do so at valleybrook.cc/give. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope this message blesses you and encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world.